have to commit to the whole thing.
So that little line got a lot of heat in the email. That must have been the most read line in the email, even more than like the time that we were going to meet. It's crazy. All I meant by that was like, you know, it'd be nice to have some consistency going through it. Yeah, I don't know. I think it caused some people some trouble.
12 Tuesdays.
I know. 12 Tuesdays. 2 hours of reading a month. So anyway, it's more of a longevity than a quantity over intensity. But anyway, so on these meetings, I just want to kind of introduce real quick what I want to do at these monthly meetings, because there's a lot of stuff that we could do. There's a lot of great material, but I think what will make these monthly, we only have 12 of them, what will make them, I think, most effective and efficient for us is so that they're going to fall on the second Tuesday. So it's not like, if they fail at the beginning of a month, we could do all intro, introduce the new. If they fail at the end of a month, we could do review and questions, but we're somewhere in the middle there. So I think what I want to do is open with kind of old the material that we've been reading and discussing, and especially if there's any questions or discussion topics that that we want to bring out right at the beginning. So just to kind of touch base and say, hey, where are we? Are we making it through? Any questions so far? People may or may not. There's not like a deadline to do all the reading for the month by the monthly meeting. All right, people are going to be in different spots. That's to be expected. So questions and discussions from prior material. Second is, and this might be the most important part of our gathering, is to just hear some personal testimonies and personal reflection, how we as individuals are interacting with material, things that are standing out to us, things that are speaking to us. Really time of testimony and sharing during this. There could be, and I know this will happen a lot, like something speaks to somebody, someone else didn't even see that sentence in the book. Like, oh, I didn't even read that. Where was that? You know, so I think hearing what's standing out to everybody else will be helpful. And then finally, we can just kind of give a preview and look ahead at where we're going in between meetings, just kind of introduce new material. And I'll probably be looking ahead, and if there's anything that I'm like, hey, keep this in mind when we approach this chapter or whatever, I'll mention those up here from the front. And then I also would like to close with a little bit of an extended time of prayer, just to pray around these things. Let whatever topic we've been discussing kind of direct some time of corporate prayer together, so that we're actually not just talking about the ideas, but we're actually inviting God into the conversation and inviting the Holy Spirit to take us and do the work in our hearts that we're asking him to do. So does that make sense? That'll be the rough agenda. Catch up on all material, hear some personal testimonies and reflections, and look ahead, and then just pray around the topics. As far as the mechanics, so in between the classes, we're going to be doing one facet a month. He calls them facets. They're really just different avenues, different components of the spiritual life. And we'll talk a little bit. I'm going to talk a little bit about the facets here when we talk about his introduction. So obviously, do the readings. There's two or three chapters a month. Maybe some months have four. So it's one a week at most, one chapter a week at most. The chapters are, I don't know, 5 to 10 pages. So it really is a minimal reading requirement. It's more about getting these topics in our mind and in our heart and just kind of thinking them over. I'm liking that we're doing this slow so we can just kind of be pondering, considering, take a month to just let it stew. And so do the readings, work through the study guide. The study guide kind of helps, is a little more hands-on to help with personal reflection and application. So this is really a pretty sophisticated curriculum. You know, there's a lot of great, it's way more sophisticated than I would be if I had any kind of handouts for this book. So this is for you to use at your own pace. But we'd like to do, you know, in January, get through the first facet and then the material in the study guide. Not necessarily by the class, but by the end of the month. So the readings, the study guide, and then the third component of the mechanics of the class would be the relational component. Obviously, we'll have some sharing time here, but I hope that whether it's in your home group or whether it's in your discipleship accountability groups, whatever, whoever you walk closely with, I hope this becomes a touch point that you check in with the people that you walk with, especially if they're going through the class, check in with the people that you walk with. So the relational component, you know, the question to ask yourself is, with whom and how are you processing and discussing these things? And it'd be good to have kind of a small number of people that you walk with through the course of the study. Your spouse counts. If you're doing it with couples here, I think it'd be a great thing to talk through with within your marriage relationship. So, all right, any questions about how we do the class or mechanics or problems with getting a book or anything like that before we just go ahead and dive in? Or whether you should be here or whether you're committed enough? Yeah, Becca.
We used to have a few people from our group out sick tonight. I don't know if they would be recorded or if we should just take good notes.
I'm recording this, and I don't know how much, I don't know how much you'll miss if you don't even hear the recording, but for what it's worth, I will be recording it. Yeah, maybe it catches some good sharing. You know, things that might be missed, some good discussion or questions. But yeah, I'm recording it now. So, did you have a question, Annabelle? If you can't come, like, any of the Tuesdays?
No, just the whole year. Like, but if you still, like, want to do it. But you just don't know, like, you might not be able to make it the whole year. You want to try to.
Yeah, I think that's fine. I mean, I'm not expecting everyone to be here all 12. In fact, in March, I'm not going to be here. I need someone to help. I need someone to facilitate our Tuesday night. So anyone who wants to volunteer for that, feel free. But that's the week of the junior trip to D.C. So I'll be gone. yeah, no, I mean, if you can't make one or two, that's to be expected. You know, I was really just wanting people to say, hey, I'm going to take this year. I'm going to give this a committed effort to go through and stick with and, walk it through with some other people. So, yeah, I would say if you're in doubt, do it. And if you have to back out and try again later, that's fine. Yeah. Any other questions just about the class itself? Yeah.
I know that youth are helping with child care tonight, but I know you said that, you know, if youth are able to kind of participate or whatever, but I assume that, is that a plan to try to still make that a possibility?
Yeah, if there are youth that want to participate, that's great. I would leave that up to each family to decide whether their teens want to go through this or be available to help downstairs or whatever. Whichever one works for you individually. I would say this, Josh, just where we are in youth right now, that would be good for them if they're going to focus on something besides like the church, you know, the regular church teachings. It'd probably be good for them to focus on the youth stuff for now. But I don't know how much into this whole year that's going to get. So, yeah, if that helps you think through it. I'll say this, because I don't anticipate that this will be the only time that we ever go through this material in any form. This is like my inaugural, let's try this book out, you know. And so I'm also open to feedback on, hey, I don't know if this is right for us or this is really good, we should do it regularly, or anything in between. So, all right, are we ready to move in? all right, so, I mean, the title for this book comes from Romans 8:29, and that talks about, I mean, Romans 8 is it's one of the great chapters in all the New Testament, but it unveils God's ultimate purpose for us, his ultimate intention in relating to us and calling us to himself. Our ultimate purpose in life is to be conformed into the image of Jesus. It's what we're about as a church. It's what we are about as individuals. Anything that we do falls under that broad category of being conformed into the image of Jesus. It's how we interpret life. It's how we respond to life. It's how we understand, think through what's next for us. And so I just keep that in mind. This is all about being conformed into the image of Jesus. And Ken Boa he's got an interesting testimony. I've read some stuff about his testimony. He's kind of was raised sort of by, maybe by, if not hippies, then more on that end of the spectrum. And then was kind of real hardline secular humanist and was trying to find purpose through psychedelic drugs and came to Jesus and realized that nothing else can satisfy the longings that are deep within each person's heart. And so he radically came, got saved sort of in the late 60s, early 70s, I think it was. And then just became, he's spent a lot of time in lots of different kinds of Christian environments, formal, informal, charismatic, liturgical, all, and everywhere in between. So he just has a really broad exposure to lots of different streams of Christianity. That's one of the reasons why I think this is good for us, is to kind of get a little bit outside the CF bubble, outside the Lexington, Kentucky bubble, and outside the 21st century bubble, and just kind of drink from some deeper streams of spiritual formation. He mentions at the beginning, the introduction is called A Gem with Many Facets, where he kind of explains the broad schematic and purpose behind the book. He kind of contextualizes the book within a current hunger for spirituality that, and this book was written in 2001 originally. And I remember that, being one of the things, this was like the time of, like Oprah was at her peak, and kind of a vague, inspirational, warm, fuzzy spirituality was, you know, in vogue, in popular culture, you know, so people would talk about their spirituality. I don't know, the landscape's a little bit different now, but I would still say broadly, we're still in that same age where we're not in a, you know, we're well past the Judeo-Christian consensus in Western civilization. We're well past that. I would still consider us to be in a postmodern society where absolute truth is not really accepted, that your reality, and maybe even more so in some more specific ways, but your reality is the ultimate reality. Your truth is the ultimate truth. And if your truth doesn't jive with my truth, then we live and let live, right? It doesn't mean that you're wrong or I'm wrong. It just means that we're both right and, you know, I don't know what after that. We hate each other. Now we hate each other. You know, when what I believe doesn't match with what you believe, then you're evil. That's where we are now. It wasn't so much like that in the past. It was more like, let's not get into it. You know, you don't discuss sex, religion, politics at the dinner table. Now it's like, unless I know that you agree with my views on sex, religion, politics, I'm not even going to be at the dinner table. That's the world that we live in now. So there is no dinner table, and it's sad. There's all these people going no contact with their parents for political reasons or whatever. So we live in a heightened kind of weaponized version of this. It's not warm and fuzzy anymore, you know. But there's still this sense that faith is valid for you, if that works for you. I was watching recently And it was really, it caught my ear because it seemed different than before. It was like one of these vignettes it was on ESPN around some sporting event. I forget exactly what it was. But apparently there was a real, prayer and Bible study and everything was a part of some team's team culture and success. And basically the sports reporter was kind of looking at that and asking questions to one of the coaches or team members, you know, what's the importance of this? And they were giving a lot of airtime to, I think it was their faith. That's how they described it. But it would be spirituality in the sense. Tell us about the role that faith plays in the culture you've developed here. And so it's like, it's a useful thing. It can be harnessed to achieve team success or personal peace, or it can help with your anxiety. So I think faith is still kind of in that vague category for a lot of people, that spirituality can be sort of a therapeutic thing. You know, you're anxious, you're depressed, try faith, try spirituality. Okay. So I think we still, in different ways, but I think there's still sort of a culture of that there is something of a hunger, but I would say it's not so much an innate hunger for spirituality as it is a, almost a desperate need for an answer to some of the things that, I need help with this burden of anxiety, or I need help, I feel alone, or I feel depressed. Who can help me with this? I need help somehow. And so people have issues, and they need help with those issues, and they're looking for answers to that. So it's almost a more critical need-based, I need something to help me, rather than like, I wonder what my purpose is in life. It's like, man, life's a wreck. What are we going to do about this? That's my two cents, kind of my perspective on where this fits in our current age. So then he goes right in and talks about how life, that the spiritual life, and we are aware of this, we're on board with this, that the spiritual life is centered on becoming like Jesus. He says, biblical spirituality is a Christ-centered orientation to every component of life through the mediating power of the indwelling spirit. Sort of how he's describing spirituality in this book. And so when he talks about spirituality, each facet is some sort of spirituality. He's talking about a distinctly Christ-centered orientation to all of life. He talks about life as a journey, that that it's a process, that we are one place today and we're going on to the next place and there is a destination. Okay, so we're not just saved and because our status has changed, we're good. No, that begins something. When I talk about this a lot when I teach discipleship, is that salvation is the starting line. You have started something. And you've started a race, is another word for it. Journey, race, pilgrimage, he also talks about. All right, so then he just buzzes through the 12, he's defined 12 facets of spirituality. And a facet, I mean, the metaphor there is it's a gem, and each way that you rotate it, you see the light off of a different face. A facet just means face. And as you rotate it around, you see different angles, different shades, different reflections, and it's all part of a greater whole. I really like what he says about this. He says the most common... A lot of people have a sense of a particular type of spirituality, or maybe two or three predominant ones. But he says that it's a lot of people just, they ignore a lot of other pretty vital and helpful paths of growth, spiritual growth. He says the most common stumbling stone is to mistake a part for the whole. And a lot of times it has to do with the type of spirituality that we had a really profound experience with. So maybe it's a type, maybe you have a really profound experience in, you know, for some people it's a real, like a rational thing. Like I realized that I was believing lies and I understood the truth of Jesus. For some people, it's a really deeply emotional thing, and that's what ultimately compels them and pushes them toward the Lord. And sometimes we get locked into those initial really powerful experiences, or maybe it's a spiritual thing. Maybe the presence of the Holy Spirit in a really real sense comes over you. And then you tend to just kind of stay in that one path. And there are lots of other paths that we need to engage to grow. So he wants to introduce us to a broad a wholeness of spiritual growth. And this is why he says it. And I think this is a very profound truth, something that we need to understand. Anyone who studies the four Gospels should be suspicious of an approach that reduces the nuances of the spiritual life into a single formula or method. And I love that he points to the Gospels, because I think, for my money, the Gospels are the hardest books in the Bible to read and to really like sink your teeth into. And in some cases, they're easy. It's the story of Jesus and what he did. But then to try and wrap your mind around what's going on in the Gospels and some of the things that Jesus says. And some of them are like at odds with, they seem to be at odds with one another. So he says, the Gospels are not uniform biographies, but highly selective thematic portraits that reveal different aspects of Christ's life that should stand in dynamic tension with one another. Right? You have Christ being gentle and loving, and you have Christ just really blowing the doors off the temple. It's the same guy. It's the same gospel, same story. The synergism of this tensioned interplay, it resists neat categorization. And that's music to my ears, because I really don't like neat categorization when it comes to God, because God is infinite, and we are not. And attempts at categorization often end up reducing God, just to make him more understandable or accessible to ourselves. And that's not what Scripture calls us to, right? Scripture calls us to lay down our categories and our reductions, and not to make God into something that we can understand. This is really the impetus behind idolatry, is to make something that we can fashion something into something that we can understand. And but God is not none of that, right? He stands outside all of that. In contrast to the conceit of those who want to quantify and control, the humility of wisdom always whispers that there is more, much more. When we approach the spiritual journey with an open and teachable spirit, we will continue to gain fresh insights from the Word of God, the people we meet, and the books we digest. I think that's just the posture of a disciple should be a posture of openness and teachability. I mean, that's really what a disciple is a student. Always learning, okay? Always learning. Let's see. So this book will address a variety of pathways and show how each of these pathways can contribute to the process of spiritual growth. And so some of these, and this is another thing I really wanted to draw our attention to, is that some of these will resonate with you more than others, all right? On each of these, in any given month, you know, as we study each of the facets, one might be really like, this is awesome, right? That is revealing to you and all of us something about you. either kind of what your temperament is like, what your personality is like, or just kind of based on your own experience with God, this is what I'm familiar with, all right? And so I think that's good. I don't think it's bad to not connect with all of them the same, okay? And he says, We are free not to be drawn to some approaches to spirituality. There may be a chapter or two or five in here where you're like, I don't know if this is for me. This is a little bit outside my my comfort zone. But he says that some of these are rooted in historical traditions. Some are descriptions of kind of more recent movements and things that ways of approaching God that we have that have been revealed by more recent movements. And others are really more hands-on and practical. All right. So if you're a hands-on practical person, those ones that kind of deal with where the rubber meets the road and the nuts and bolts of life, those are going to really resonate with you because that's what you enjoy, a practical, just tell me how to live my life. You know, I need some good tips. The historical tradition ones might feel a little bit foreign to you. That's okay. That's fine. And I think it's good to ask yourself, does this feel foreign because there's something wrong about it, or does this feel foreign just because it's my own personality? And then to also ask, is there something here that God wants to challenge me and introduce me to and expand my view of who he is through that? And I'm hoping that there are some, for each of us, I'm hoping that you stay in touch with and stay in conversation with the people who know you. I don't know about this one. And to talk through and kind of work out, is it because I think there's something wrong here, or is it because maybe I'm resistant to new things or resistant to change? I think a little bit of discomfort is good, and a little bit of challenging yourself to step outside what you're familiar with is good. I'm not asking everyone to treat this like scripture, in other words, right? We can chew on it. We can disagree with it. We can push back against it all we want, right? This is not scripture. He talks about scripture, but if there's something in here that you don't like, I'm not asking you. You are free. You're free to do that. All right. There's also, I think it's good because he introduces some terminology, uses some words. And he's usually pretty good to explain them as he goes, but there is a glossary in the back in page 543. That's good. Just kind of key terms that he talks through that might be more unfamiliar or a little more specialized in terminology. So if you get confused, just refer to the glossary. He has two appendices in the end. The first one is like kind of more about personality types. And that's just an understanding that, I mean, I think it's primarily the Myers-Briggs one. But the basic idea behind that is that, yeah, there is diversity in the body of Christ. And if you're not wired a certain way, then certain types of spiritual formation are not going to resonate so much with that. But that doesn't, it means we should understand it. It doesn't mean that we have to personally make that our favorite thing. But just like we know and we understand the different contours of one another's personalities, we can know and understand the different contours of these ways to interact with God and ways to grow. All right, so that's the introduction, kind of the broad overview. I'll just list and briefly describe the 12 facets. So the first one's relational spirituality. This is where I think we should all start. And, you know, if I was writing a book like this, the first chapter would be knowing God, you know? And that's really what this is. This is knowing God. The relational facet is knowing God, loving him with our whole heart, and loving one another. He includes loving ourselves correctly, which I think is really good. And I think it's necessary to understand that we need to see ourselves. We need to see God as he is. We need to see one another in the way that he sees them. And we also need to see ourselves in the way that he sees us. And he defines proper self-love as viewing yourself as Christ sees you. I think that's a great, I think this is a great thing. So that's relational spirituality. Number two is paradigm spirituality. A paradigm is just a overarching framework. And, you know, you hear of a paradigm shift, which is where, like, you know, people used to think that everything revolved, all the bodies in the universe revolved around the Earth, because that's what you could witness. But then we realized that, no, in fact, everything, including the Earth, is going around the sun. That's a paradigm shift. That changes the whole way you view and make your calculations, okay? And so a paradigm is the fundamental orientation from which you view life. And he talks about a coming in, when you come into relationship with God, you have a radical paradigm shift. You shift the way that you understand what life is. And it's the contrast between a temporal value system and an eternal value system. All right? Number three is disciplined spirituality. And he just walks through the historic disciplines. He particularly points out the difference between, you know, discipline is a way to pursue God, not as a way to earn our salvation or a way to perfect ourselves, but it's a really a way to give God and the Holy Spirit the most space in which they can work, all right? And so it's not like achieving it. So he talks about that there's a tension between dependence on God and engaging in disciplines. We are totally dependent on God for all of our growth. But there are things that we can do that set us up for, set us up to be moved and worked on and shaped by the Holy Spirit. For exchanged life spirituality, this is one of the chapters that is, I think, from a more recent movement. And he calls it a couple different things in that chapter. The one he settles on is exchanged life spirituality. I think if I were teaching on this topic, it would be called Christ in you. All right, this is just about the life you live after you come into relationship with God. The old man is dead, and there is a new life at work. And that's a good thing, because it means that there's a new source of power and a new source of life that generates life within you. Number five is motivated spirituality. That sounds a little bit, you know, motivational speaker. But he's really talking about heart motives here. Why do we love God? Why do we obey God? What are the chief motives of the heart? I mean, motives are, the heart is where the motives live. And he talks about what are the things that Scripture tells us should motivate us. All right. And so he talks about the fear of God. He talks about gratitude. He talks about identity, purpose, longing for God. Number six, devotional spirituality. It's all about cultivating our intimacy with God, our love, our personal love for God. And you'll notice some of these interact with each other and overlap with one another. So they're not like discrete and distinct from each other. They're all revolving around the same thing. It is the same gem, just different facets. Holistic spirituality, that's not like, you know, I think of holistic, I think of some, you know, crunchy people and Chacos or whatever. But this is just seeing Christ in the whole of your life, that Christ is not a component of your life, that every single aspect of your life, from the most mundane to the most spiritual and everything in between, all of life revolves around our walk with the Lord. Process spirituality. It just talks about the dynamic of spiritual growth is one of not us setting out to, like, setting goals and executing those plans, but really being operated on by God and changing from our heart to the outward man. And talks about you know, being at rest while also being at work for God, and kind of the tension between those two things. So we usually think of ourselves as human beings or human doings rather than human beings. And so just talking about yeah, being versus doing, and where that fits into the spiritual life. Spirit-filled spirituality, this is all about gifts of the Spirit, moving in the Spirit. It's kind of more of the charismatic and the Pentecostal type subjects in Scripture. And I love his, I've actually used that for a while. If anyone has taken the foundations class on the church, my church foundations class, his listing and descriptions of the spiritual gift, I've used that for a long time in that class. So, walking in the Spirit, and it's great. I mean, he presents a really good view, I think, of the balance between Spirit and discernment and openness to the Spirit and testing everything, holding on to the good. It's one of the best, most balanced approaches to that I've seen. He's by no means closed off to any type of the gifts or manifestations of the Spirit. And I think it's a very, very helpful chapter in that topic. Warfare, spirituality. This is spiritual warfare. It's, again, really rich, solid, foundational teaching on spiritual warfare. 11, nurturing spirituality. That's what we would, lump the whole discipleship and evangelism process, which is a big part of what we're about as a church. We're called to make disciples. And then corporate spirituality is just about growth in the Spirit, in community, and in fellowship. Obviously, that's a big deal for us. So again, on any one of these, your mileage may vary. But I'm hoping that all of us grow and are equipped in better ways to draw closer to the Lord. All right, anything on that or overall about the different facets or any comments at this point? Yeah.
He's willing to take us further into who he is. And I really like the thought of, you know, it's a journey, a pilgrimage. And he talks about how, you know, when we're saved, our citizenship changes.
Yeah.
Citizens of heaven. And it was funny, right, when I was reading this, I have a Russian friend at work. And over the break, he went up to Philadelphia. He says up there, there's a lot of Russian community. And some people don't even know English. So even though they're citizens of the U.S., they've kind of stayed in their context.
Yeah.
Thinking about when we become citizens of heaven, you know, it's easy to just stay in, you know, our ways of doing things.
Yeah, yeah.
I'm very excited about, you know, whatever stage we're at. He wants to introduce us to more and more of the culture of heaven.
Amen. That's a good word, yeah.
One thing that stood out to me that I was really chewing on was the definition he gave for spirituality as he wanted to define it, which is, you know, a Christ-centered orientation to every component of life through the mediating power of the Holy Spirit. And particularly that last little bit that he added, the mediating power of the Holy Spirit, and I was, you know, just reading him mediate. It says, to mediate means to act as a go-between, to resolve disputes, to bring about agreements, to facilitate communication between opposing sides.
Yeah.
It's every facet of our life. And we bring the flesh, we bring ourselves to all of these facets.
Yeah.
You know, as you said, they're Christ-centered over, and that we achieve that alignment with him through the mediating power that the Holy Spirit mediates with our flesh to bring us.
Yeah.
You know, and I just think that imagery for me really stood out, like the idea of the Holy Spirit mediating us into alignment. Because our lives are all diverse. Everyone in this room is coming to these different things from a different place, and the Holy Spirit is the person that can bring all of it together.
Yeah. Amen. I think it's good. I mean, I mean, both of those kind of get to the idea that, you know, God has a lot of work left to do on us, mm-hmm. in us. And, you know, the world and the flesh and the enemy never stops working to conform you. Right? I mean, you can't escape that. I mean, we're always being formed in some way. And to push back against that, you really do have to make every effort. I mean, if you become passive, the world takes over. Culture takes over. Your flesh takes over. And so I just like it is the work of the Holy Spirit, but this just gives us so many, like, let's open up every possible pipeline, you know, for the Holy Spirit. Can we open every possible door for the Holy Spirit to form us into the image of Jesus? And hey, if there's one I don't know about, show me and then open it up. You know, that's kind of my hope for this. Yeah, and this is not really like an intellectual activity. This comes from a place of, I want God to make us, I want us to look like heaven, you know. I want us to have the same language as heaven and to really understand what God wants us to be. And that, so anything else before we move on? I think we'll probably only be able to touch on this first chapter, loving God completely. I'll leave the next two for y'all to go through on your own, and then we can touch base on them when we gather next month. Anything else before we move on? Yeah.
Because God made us in different ways.
Yeah.
So that's totally fine to be drawn to those things. You just don't want to exclude other avenues for the Lord to work in your life.
Yeah. There may be something that he wants to open up. But here's the other thing I was thinking along those lines, and why I think we should just, you know, talk about this stuff, is for us to know each other. Like if I know that, man, he's really spent a lot, if I know that Josh really spends a lot of time in spiritual warfare, and that's just something that he's drawn to. This was just an example. And to know where one another are drawn to, I think there's kind of a divide and conquer sort of thing where we can really glean the best from these things through one another too. Like we all don't have to be 12 facet expert people. But if we know one another, like if I know the people in here that really just want to cultivate the move of the Spirit, and that's not something I'm particularly drawn to, but I acknowledge it as good and healthy, then I can lean on that, and I can draw and receive from that. And there's a give and take in these things between the members of the body, too. And he doesn't mention that much, but we're in the type of body where we really do want to exchange life with one another and know one another and receive, give and receive. We talked about giving and receiving a while back. I think knowing one another spiritually, knowing personalities even, how we resonate and how we walk in the Spirit. And we do it intuitively, I think, already. You know, if who's not drawn to Zach if you, you know, kind of want to pray with someone, you know, or just spend some time, you know, interceding. Well, I'm going to hope that Zach shows up to the prayer meeting. But I think there's all sorts of things like that. And this is a great opportunity for us to know one another more deeply too. So it's not just an individual pursuit, but we could really unlock some, realize what's in ourselves and what's in one another in these things. Yeah. That's one thing that this book probably isn't going to emphasize, but that I want to emphasize here is that this is a community, community practice here, relational thing. All right, so he begins in relational spirituality that God is fundamentally relational. Okay, and we know this, that in the beginning, he desired to create a creature that could, in his own image, And that's ultimately the image of Christ. But originally we were created in the image of God. Part of that image was unique to human beings, which is the ability to relate to God, to have relational a relationship and an intimate relationship with Him. So that's really our first and most fundamental call as human beings, is to have a relationship, to be in right relationship with God. And we know that the when sin entered the world, that relationship was severed, it was hindered. And so that created this paradox over the human race. And I just want to read, does anyone have a Bible handy? You can open it up quick. No, I've got one up here. You got one? I just wanted to read the Psalm 8, because that's really what this chapter gets at. It's the paradox of how weak and tiny man is compared to God, but how glorious He is because of what He was created to do and be. All right, so it's the dignity and the depravity. It's the same creature, all right? And Psalm 8 is an extended meditation on this paradox. We are at one time the most glorious created beings, and we're the most destructive created beings. We can do the most good, and we've done the most harm, all in the same person, right? And many times through Scripture, this paradox is pointed out. In James, it says, how is it that you can, you know, I can bless God and then curse my brother? Same mouth. What's going on here? How do we do this? We are a paradox. We have these two fundamental different natures. Ultimately, becoming conformed into the image of Jesus is moving fully out of that fallen, sinful nature. He says, we are at once the grandeur and the degradation of the created order. So, you know, a lot of times we poke fun and it goes way overboard at like the nature documentaries that say, like, you know, basically mankind has ruined everything. And I don't, you know, I'm not on board with that in the way that they present that. But mankind has kind of ruined everything, right? That's the biblical truth. Right? There's a curse that came on the created order, not because of what they did, but because of what humans did. Right? Romans 8 talks about that curse. Creation was subjected to a curse because of the sin of those who were called to steward it and bring life into creation. So those are intention, right? Bad man, but also man's the problem, but man's also the solution. And that's the mystery of the gospel. How is God going to save man through man? The answer is Jesus. But Psalm 8, do you have it ready?
O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Who hast set thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars, which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air, and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth.
Amen. So, yeah, what is man that you are mindful of him? There's a perplexed question. Why do you care? Why do you care about us? What in the world? When we look at creation, it's you can't even comprehend it. The majesty and the glory and the largeness And he says it's beyond human comprehension, and yet he has deigned to seek intimacy with the people on this puny planet and has given them great dignity and destiny. What is man in light of? Sometimes, I mean, more and more, in my meditations, I think, my life is so small. Like, I get this sense especially when I travel somewhere where it's like, there's huge groups of people, I have no idea who they are, they have no idea who I am. And I'm like, man, I'm nobody, you know? None of us are anybody. We think a lot of times we're kind of the center of the world, you know? But there are 8 billion people who have no idea who you are and wouldn't care and don't even know that you lived or died and never will. And that's kind of a sad thought. But then it's also like, and yet, I have this eternal destiny and glory that I've been invited into to share with God for all eternity. And there's a lot of hope in that. It's just this weird trip of emotions when you think through those things. What is man that you are mindful of him? He says that we are created to rule. All right, so then he gets into the mystery at the heart of that question, what is man that you are mindful of him? And that is that God loves us. God's love for his creation, particularly those created in his image. And so there's a meditation on just God's love for us, that it can't be earned. It's unconditional and it's never changing. There's a great poem. I encourage you to go read it by George Herbert. I love that poem. And then he talks about our response to God, and he uses that prayer, and I can't help but think of the, there's two things that this prayer immediately brings to my mind. One is the song by DC Talk, Day by Day, you know that song, for the old, to know thee more clearly, to love thee more dearly, and to follow thee more nearly. But then I also think of that ridiculous scene in the Meet the Parents when he is asked to pray before dinner, and that's where he ends up saying that prayer. So that's funny. That's an unfortunate coincidence. It's a really great prayer, right? Despite it being sullied by pop culture. So he talks about our response, that our response to the love of God, first of all, it's a response. Anything that we do towards God is a response, which means he initiates everything. We love because he first loves us. Any approach toward God, any step that we take toward God is on the ground of his love for us. Always. Otherwise, there's no approach to God. Okay? And so, before we even set out on the journey, he loves us. I love the fact that the prodigal son, when he approached, the father saw him from a long way off, was already loving him, was already ready to forgive. All right? And when we see God as in that way, the creator of the universe, we can get really, ooh, how in the world do you love me? But you do. And it doesn't make sense to our brains. So he talks about those three aspects of knowing God more clearly, because as the more we know him, the more we see his love for us, and the more that calls forth a response of our love for him, to love thee more dearly. And then the greatest expression of our love for him is to then do his commands, to trust him enough to say, even though this doesn't make sense to me, I'm going to obey you. All right, so it's his, but obedience doesn't lead to love, God's loving us, right? And sometimes we get that backwards. Well, if I obey God enough, maybe I'll finally believe that he loves me. That doesn't work in that direction. right? He loves you. And as the more you understand that, and he mentions the, we prayed one of the prayers on Saturday night after church, but Paul's prayers that they would know the love of God, that they would know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. That's where it all begins. And that's the thing that causes us to say, to count all things as a loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus our Lord. And I love that he points out, he says, what does it take to know God more clearly? Two essential ingredients are time and obedience. Time. I mean, how do you get to know anyone? You have to be with them. You have to spend time with them. And that's really what disciplined spirituality comes down to, is really making the best, redeeming the time, spending as much time with God as possible. Focused time, where I'm not competing with the other, my other interests, but it's your time. Time and obedience. It takes time to cultivate a relationship, and obedience is the proper response to God's communication, since it is our personal expression of trust in him. Obedience is the proper response because it is our personal expression of trust. I trust you enough to do what you say. I'll do it because I know you. I trust you. It's a different set of motives for obeying than sometimes we think. All right. So, and to love him more nearly, it says that he's going to come back, circle back to that in the devotional spirituality, and then follow thee more nearly, that it's developed in the sections on holistic and process spirituality. So again, these themes will come back in other forms as we go through the book. All right. That gets us through the intro in chapter one, and we'll leave the next two chapters for everybody to do on their own. Any comments, any questions about any of that? It is great. I hope that these become pretty interactive. I'd like to maybe a quarter of the time overview the material, and you know, a third of the time or half of the time be chewing on it, talking about it, hearing how it's hitting us, you know, starting with next week. All right. Well, I'm really looking forward to this. I think we're primed to really dig in, and yeah. Let's have two or three people just kind of pray around some of the topics that have come up and really express them back to God from our hearts. Yes, God.
Father, help us to see ourselves the way you see us. Help us to see others the way that you see them. Yes. Father, we really do want to live more fully so that we can better love the people around us as you do us too.
Mm-hmm. Yes, Lord.
And we recognize that, that there's more and more for us to learn about your love. It surpasses all understanding. So we want to be the people who are deeply rooted and founded on your love. So I do ask that you would just open our hearts to receive your love in new ways, God, that you'd open our eyes to see you and your face and your goodness and your love for us. And I pray that we could impart that to the people who come in contact with the world, that we could truly love one another and our friends and the lost in the same way that you love us. So I pray that you just pour out your love upon us.
Father, I thank you that we know your intention towards us.
Yes, God.
That we know that you want to see us become more like your Son, Christ.
Thank you, Lord.
And that there is nothing that you wouldn't do to see that happen. Father, I just ask that as we purpose ourselves for this, that as we call on you to equip us, be more like your Son, that you really would send your Holy Spirit on us as a body. And Father, that you would reveal to us anything that would strangle our faith or our maturity. And you would reveal to us any door that closed, that has prevented your Spirit from building into us more and more Christ-like. And Father, I pray that we would be purposed in as a body and as individuals in seeking after what you teach us through the Son. I pray that it would bear good fruit.
Mm-hmm. Father, we just submit this time to you.
Yes, Lord.
We know that it's just a tool, but God, we ask that you would come and inhabit our time together.
Yes, Lord.
That you would inhabit our times alone and just studying and reading. That this would be another way of searching for you and finding you. Lord, we just ask that you would be present in every aspect. And in that, the end result would be that we would be conformed more into your image, individually and together. But God, what we want more than anything is just to meet with you in the way that you want to be with us. So we just really submit ourselves to that and come underneath this and the work that you want to do in us through it.
Thank you, Lord. Yes, Lord, like anything else, I agree with that. Like anything else, unless you come by your presence, Lord, these what we do is vain, it's empty, it's meaningless. And so I just want to close by amening that and asking you to, in this study, but Lord, in our all of our life as a church, Lord, that you would be present. Holy Spirit, that you would be here. Lord, if there's anything that is causing your Spirit to not come, Lord, I pray that you'd reveal that and help us to cultivate an openness and a yielding to your Holy Spirit this year, Lord. We thank you for that. Bless everyone here. Lord, bless everyone who's not here. I pray that we could all grow closer to you and closer to one another. For your glory, Jesus. Amen.